Turn in your Bibles Exodus chapter 11. In Exodus chapter 10, the last part of chapter 10, Moses and Pharaoh were finally bringing themselves to this final point. They had argued, they had had words, and if you look at verse 29, Moses said to Pharaoh, "You're right, I'm never going to see your face again." Because Pharaoh told him, the day I see you, you're going to die. You're never, if you see me again, you're going to die. I mean, it was not a good separation, which Moses knew all along it was not going to go well because God told him. Okay? I want to share with you, before we go on, God has told you and I, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That's a wonderful promise. It's true. God will give you a heads up on many things. That's what he's been doing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh has had a front row seat to the incredible manifestations of God's presence. And he has rejected it time after time. Just like you have friends that reject this very light that you bring around them. They reject it, friends, family. They reject it. They see you changed. Many times they see you changed and they hear your words about this change. And all they remember is what you were, what you used to be. Especially if you're in a family, you know, like every pastor in Calvary Chapel has pretty much come through except for guys like John Corson, where they don't have a testimony. But most of the guys are remembered by their family. I remember when I got saved, they're like, I can't believe, you know, how long is he going to be on this fad? You know? Well, you have friends and family who are in the front seat of seeing your life change and they're still rejecting. Ah, what about us? As Christians, as believers, born again, we're going to heaven. What about us? Do we see things that God does? And have we become kind of numb to it? Where we used to once read and get really moved or get charged up, or we'd hear a Bible study and now things are just, they're just kind of fitting into a rut where church has just become a rut. Doesn't have to be. Doesn't have to be. Well, Moses knew. Moses is not going to go well. And as God cranks up the punishment, verse 1, chapter 11. Now I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. This is what had been said prior to verse 4. Because verse 1 reads like this. Now the Lord had said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that each man ask from his neighbor and each woman from her neighbor for articles of silver and articles of gold." The Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Furthermore, the man Moses himself was greatly esteemed in the land of Egypt, both in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So this is a little prologue of what's going on. This was told before the rest of this chapter. Because if you take from verse 29 of chapter 10 and you start in verse 4, the conversation continues. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone, all the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before and such as never will be again. But against any of the sons of Israel, a dog shall not even bark, whether against man or beast, that you may understand how the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All these your servants will come down to me and bow themselves before me, saying, 'Go out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 9, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders will be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh, yet the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Let's pray. Father, we look at this unfold, and we know, and we will know, that this is actually a picture of how you've worked in our lives, how you seek to work in continuing to bring us along, how you set us free, and what it took to get us out of bondage. Father, I pray now that you would have your will be made known, that you would have this word opened up, that you would do by your Spirit, Lord, what we're unable to do on our own. Bring us to understanding of what you have before us. And we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the entry into the 10th plague. The final one is this, well, it's called in the Bible the final enemy, our final enemy. The enemy that everybody fears up until the time you as believers are brought right to the doorway. And if some of you have ever been at the doorway, isn't it remarkable how you no longer fear when you're at that doorway and threshold? That he does give you a peace. He gives you a understanding that there is no guilt. There is no fear. There is the expectation of his presence. Well, the Egyptians were very, very profoundly moved by death. They went to all sorts of lengths. Number one, as if they were never going to die, like things are always going to be carrying on as usual. And when they did look at death, there was even a god or gods that they had overseeing the embalming. I think the god's name was Anubis. And there was another god that oversaw the afterlife. And you know the stories. You've been to the museums where you look, they looked in these caskets and they looked in these coffins, and they found little wrapped up cats, mummified cats. Well, they might need a pet in the afterlife. So they put in a couple of kitties. They put in food. They put in little bowls of things. You know, they wrap up for me. I'd want an In-N-Out burger next to me. And, they get ready. They're all set up, and death was a big deal. God knew that. He's judging their gods, right? He's judging their gods. Just like he's going to judge the gods of this country. What do you mean, Dave? This country doesn't have gods, does it? Well, of course we do. When I say we, I include myself. What gods do I have? Well, we carry over gods from our past life. We fight to leave them behind. We fight to discard them. But don't they want to stay, and don't we want to worship them anyway? It can be anything. Anything that stands up, not precedent necessarily, not necessarily that it's going to overtake our relationship with God, but it stands next to God. God's number one. And then we have a number of other gods that are standing next to it. But they're numbered from number two down. And when God gave the Ten Commandments, he says, thou shalt have no other gods before you. No other gods. I'm it. I'm him. And so we struggle. It can be anything. Anything that is standing in the way of misrepresenting God, and we're all guilty of that, or keeping him from making inroads into our hearts. It'll do. It'll happen. It could be anything. It could be education. It could be the manner of how you used to be, how the manner of I used to be. That wants to make, that made you unique. Ooh, I like to be unique. Yeah, but it's not godly. No, I still like it. I like to be unique. That makes, what's that? That's pride. That's what it comes down to. Pride takes a whole different other, that right there, the God of pride is the most destructive one we have. And it turns into that because here we get saved, we weep over the grace that we've been shown by salvation, and then after a while, you know how it goes, we actually start thinking we deserved the salvation. Well, their God's going to be banished here, the God that oversaw death. Keep in mind, and I hope I remember to say this a couple times during this next 30 minutes or so. The Egyptians are easily looked at as the bad guys. Ooh, the bad guys. Of course they need to have God's punishment. They deserve it. What about all the little Jews? They don't? Well, those are God's people. Why? Because they're so great? I see, we have an advantage here. How great are all those Jews? How was Genesis? What did that show us? They're just like you and I. So where the Egyptians were worthy of death because of their sin, were the Jews? Yes. How did they react when Moses came back with the message? And things weren't going well. May God bring judgment on you. You've made things worse. You've made us into a stench in Pharaoh's nose. How about idol worshippers? Of course they were. In Joshua tells them, throw all your household idols away. Where did they come from? They had them all along. Where did they get them? In Egypt. What did they make when they were out there and they didn't like being out there? They made a golden calf. Where did they get that? Who made it? Do you remember who made it? Aaron. The first Levitical priest. Man, how's that for a resume? Then how do we reconcile all that? It's called grace. The bottom line is this. The whole world, according to both the Old Testament and New Testament, the whole world is under the judgment and deserves death. There are none good. There was a book that came out once. Why do bad things happen to good people? What good people? See, there's a general assumption. There's good people and there's bad people. There's only one good. The carpenter of Nazareth. And because he is so good, he has caused death and judgment to pass over us. Why? Because of his shed blood. Or the great doctrine of substitution. Substitution. It's a real simple concept. Ray Arevalo is gone today. He's in Fresno. He couldn't make it. He's got a family thing going. He's supposed to teach the Navigators to the kids. There's a substitute. Dan Hargrove has stepped in for him. He's covered. You guys are supposed to show up at the doorstep of death and be let in and die. Oh, you had a substitute. Great substitute. The person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be looking at here. Well, look at verse 5. Well, verse 4 says in chapter 11, the Lord says, Moses, about midnight, about midnight, I'm going out in the middle of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. All the firstborn. And everyone is going to experience it. Jew and Egyptian alike, except for one different distinction. And this is where Passover was initiated. It's not a real fancy term. It means that death passed over them. So let's, you remember the movie, right? Charlton Heston? You remember all the screaming and stuff they heard in the room? That was a good picture. It's around midnight and they're all huddled there. Jews are huddled. They're waiting. What's going on? And the firstborn in the houses that did not apply the blood, Jew or Egyptian, died. Death entered that household. It says that the destroyers went there. We're going to read that. The destroyer. One of the Psalms says that a band of destroying angels went out through Egypt and killed the firstborn. It's punishment that is due us. But yet we're here. And yet you know. You see, within this Passover whole setup lies the picture, the type of our salvation. This is why we sit here. This is why in every one of you, I want to remind you this right this moment. If you believe exclusively in Jesus Christ as your Savior, exclusively, not mixed with any other religious figure. This is a scary thing about this exclusiveness of Christ. If you believe in Jesus, but you got a little bit of Mary thrown in there, that is not going to ring the bell. If you have Jesus and you throw a little bit of Peter and Paul in there, that's not going to do it. If you have Jesus and a little bit of yourself thrown in there, that actually you are the reason why you're saved too, because you're a good person. I'm pretty good. I'm not like Dave. I'm okay. After all, don't we get into heaven on our good works? That isn't taught in the Bible. That's taught by our common enemy. That's a satanic teaching. You're going to get to heaven by your good works and how good you are. Satanic. It's a devil teaching. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." Speaking of the month of Abib, or more current, Nisan or Nisan. It coincides with our kind of our March, end of March, April. He says, this is going to be your calendar. This is going to be your January. Verse 3 says, "I want you to speak to all the congregation of Israel, everybody, saying, on the 10th day of this month," so the 10th of Nisan, "they are to each take a lamb for themselves, according to their fathers' households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." Okay, this is what's happening. He says, then this is new. This is the first Passover. We know about it. We saw the movie. We read about it. We see the grocery store selling all the Passover stuff, right? We know about it. They didn't. This is all new. They've been in bondage for 430 years. Things are happening. They're learning to walk by faith. So he tells him, okay, I want you to go buy a lamb. Not lambs, a lamb. Now, we don't have to go too far to know that they're going to be looking at the thing of a sacrifice. As soon as they buy a lamb, as soon as they get a lamb, it's there. It's been, you remember where Abraham and Isaac were walking up to the, remember we studied that, right? And they're going up to Mount Moriah and they're going up to do worship. So he's got the wood, he's got the fire, he leaves his guys behind and he takes his son Isaac. And what does Isaac ask him? Where's the lamb? This was long before this. The lamb was always known to be something dealing with a sacrifice. And sacrifice was for sin. Let me cut right to the chase here. Where there is sin, there is death. Where there is sin, there is the shedding of blood. We can go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The first sin that put us in a position of being beggars, depraved, sinful losers. And what did God do as he sent our first parents out into the world? What did he kill? A lamb. What did he do with it? He covered them. And the lamb didn't unzip his little jacket and give it to him. He died. Now, there's an element here that I don't want you to miss. Say, for instance, Lori and Stephanie and Dylan go out and they buy, they're Jews. She goes and buys a lamb and she gets it on the 10th. Okay, I got the lamb. And then, Mr. Moses, what do I do now? Live with it for 4 days. Okay. What's going to happen in 4 days? They're going to get to know it, get attached to it. And what happens at the end of 4 days? They're supposed to kill it. Ooh, why? Why? It didn't do anything. Because they're needful of it. Something has to die. Something has to die. And for all these hundreds of years, it was a lamb. Hundreds of thousands of lambs going down the streets in Jerusalem into the temple. Hundreds of thousands of lambs being herded there. You've heard of the Kidron Brook. It has its beginning in the temple. It was a trough that led down to the Kidron Brook, which is called dark. That's what it means. It was darkened by the blood of the lamb that was killed. Gallons of blood. The Hebrew religion was called the bloody religion. You know where, who, what other faith that title belongs to? Christianity. Christianity. Well, after they kill that lamb, verse 7, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the crossbar above, that's the lintel, of the houses in which they eat. They're going to eat this lamb. But in the meantime, this is what I want you to do. You pull the neck back on that lamb and you cut that throat and the blood gushes out and it spatters and sprays all over the white wool and all over you and onto the floor and it goes into a basin. And I want you to get, well, let's read on. Verse 8, they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now, tradition tells us they roasted this lamb on a pomegranate branch. Okay? So if you want to see a pomegranate branch, Julian has like 600 pomegranate trees in his backyard. Okay? And it's a very ancient plant. Verse 9, do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its leg along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn it with fire. Now, it is a type. It's a typological picture of our salvation. It isn't just, now this is the religious mind versus the spiritual mind. You remember when Jesus met the woman by the well? They get in this dialogue, and she says, well, our fathers say we're supposed to worship our God in this place, Mount Gerizim. Religious mind. It's a place. You worship God in a place. You do certain things. Well, this is what I do. That's religion. What did Jesus say? You know, there's coming a time where God's going to be worshipped, not in this mountain or any place else, not even at the temple down there in Jerusalem. You're going to worship him in spirit and truth. What does that mean? You can worship him on the San Diego Freeway going to work. Well, that's not religious. Amen, it's not religious. You want something that will kill your walk with Jesus Christ? Get religious. You want something that will destroy your children? Raise them religiously. Let them march around singing Onward Christian Soldier as they go to brush their teeth. Man, they'll be out of your house so quick at 18, you won't believe it. I would be out of your house at 18 if I was doing that. Jesus is not religious. This really wasn't a religious thing. It was a picture. Later on, they're told, I want you to take the word of God. God tells them, I want you to take the word of God, and I want you to put it upon your head, and I want you to put it upon your heart, and I want you to put it on your right hand. And now, spiritually speaking, we're like, okay, he wants us dwelling on it. He wants it moving through our days with our hands and what we do. What did they do? What did the religious men? They tied it in a little box, a leather box, and they put it on their head. There they are. They got this black leather box on their head, strapped around their head, and I did it. And they would tie another little leather box with scripture on their hand. God's like, religion has to be thrown away. It's relationship. This is what he's building here. Well, why? What's the picture here? Well, he says here, you take some of that blood, you put it on your door. You're going to take it with hyssop. Hyssop is a kind of a wongle loose branch. It's got little fingers on it, and they hit the door with the blood. Now this takes a thing of faith. Can you imagine that? Rudy comes home. Oh, you know what? Honey, you have to put blood on the front door. What? Yeah, we're gonna kill Biffy here, the lamb. I know you've been having it at the table while we've eaten dinner, but we have to kill it now. And I want you to go out and take blood and put it on our door and above, and it's going to drip down, and it's going to, flies are going to come, and it's going to, disgusting. Why do I do that, CJ? CJ Stein? Because Moses told us that that's what God wants us to do. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, that's what he said. If we don't, our firstborn child will die. He's got to make it. See, we know that we saw the movie. They didn't. This is all new. This is all new. Just like when you face something new to do for God. I've never done this before. I've never taken a step of further commitment for him. I've always been right here in this rut. Right in this rut. Chuck Smith says that a rut is the same as a grave. The depth is the only thing different. Blood. Eat the flesh, verse 8, the same night, roasted with fire. Eat it with unleavened bread, bitter herbs. Those are plants. Those are like vegetables that are bitter. The unleavened bread, we're going to see, is to indicate they got to leave quick. They don't have time to let the biscuits rise. The bitter herbs, the bitterness of the years in Egypt, God knew that. And he's going to tell them, I want you to do this every year. I want you to do this every year. Why? to remember what happened. To remember. We, as Christians, the Jews, as his people, the Jews, have a reoccurring illness. It's called spiritual amnesia. We forget. That's why Jesus said, remember, do this in remembrance of me. Verse 10, you shall not leave any of it left over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn it with fire. I don't want you making lamb sandwiches, taking it to lunch. I don't want leftover lamb casserole. It's all to be eaten and then burned up, consumed as part of the offering in the fire. It's not regular food. This is different. Okay, who's the lamb here representing? We know that. Jesus. Jesus gave it all for you. He held nothing back. And he is all or nothing. It isn't a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of this. It's all Jesus Christ. You want to go on a walk of misery as a Christian, as a believer? Try to live half in the world and half with Jesus. Oh, try that. You will be most miserable of all people. You'll be more miserable than an unsaved person. Because the Holy Spirit's in you and you're like, oh, you know, and you're just trying to ride this fence. You can't do it. Now, some of us try. You can try that even with still going to church because your heart is still in the world. One of the things that God is going to use as a Passover here, not only is he taking Egypt, not only is he having the Jews leave Egypt, he's trying to get Egypt out of the Jews. Remember what Egypt represented? The old life, sin, the kingdom of the world. What is the term Israel? Israel, governed by God. But they're God's people, governed by God. That's what you are. We're told that in the New Testament. You're God's Israel. Well, verse 11, you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, that means dressed, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. They were standing while they were eating it. It all plays out this part. It is the Lord's Passover. It's not your Passover, it's the Lord's Passover, he says. It's the Lord's Passover. This is my thing. For I will go through the land, verse 12, of Egypt on the night, and will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Here's what's happening. Like I said, the Psalms say that there was a band of destroying angels that were sent out by God. As they came to literally each house, and as they came by, whether it is in Goshen or Egypt, they would look and see if there was death had visited that house. They had shown up. They're going to kill the firstborn. The angel would say, oh, hold on. Death has already been here. On to the next house. The blood covered that home. Just like you've heard this term, you're under the blood. You're under the blood. If you believe in Jesus, you're under the blood this morning. Now, there's some other instructions here. He says, you stay in the house now. You stay in the house until morning. That means you stay under the blood while all this is going on around you. You're safe. What died? The lamb. The lamb died. For what? Nothing it did. Why did Jesus die? Nothing he did. He's perfect. Now, for you Bible students, if you go back and you read the Gospels, for about 4 days prior to his crucifixion, that was the most intense time of questioning that was directed toward him before the crucifixion. Because for those 4 days, he was being examined. He was being examined. Was he without blemish? Absolutely. Out sin. Without sin. Absolutely. He even told his guys, he says, well, I got to go now. I got a lot more things to tell you, but you can't bear it. He says, the prince of this world, that's Satan, the prince of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. Now, if I were to say the prince of this world is coming, he has plenty in me and you. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now there's something else added here. Unleavened bread. You ladies know, if you bake, leaven here is called yeast. Okay? Back then, it didn't come in the little packages. It had a starter, which was another ball of dough. The ball of dough that they made in Egypt. It's Egyptian leaven. Remember what Jesus said about being aware of the leaven of the Pharisees? That was hypocrisy. Leaven. It's always indicative of sin. He says, so here's what I want you to do. Here's the timeline. On the day that you start this whole deal, when you go buy that lamb, that day, I want you to go through the house and I want you to clean out all the bread and things that have yeast in it. And I want you to toss it. And 4 days later, you're going to kill that lamb and you're still going to be eating the unleavened bread. You're going to be living on that. And you're going to have that meal that first Passover evening. And then for 7 days, you're going to eat unleavened bread. You're supposed to get it out. Again, sin. Get it out. Today, it's a fun time for the kids prior to Passover. The kids will go and they'll look in all the cracks and they'll put little gifts and things where the kids look, symbolically getting rid of the leaven. Hold your finger there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul writes, clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover, what? Read that again. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's what I love about the Bible. It always explains itself. This is what the Passover is all about. It was a picture pointing to Jesus Christ. Leaven, get it out of your life. Be careful. Search for it. Don't grow comfortable with it. It's real easy to grow comfortable with the leaven, the sin in our life that we get comfortable with. He says, no, get it out. Get it out. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with the quality of Christian life you're going to live here. He loves you so much. He wants the best for you. And if you obey him, according to what the Word of God says, your life will be prosperous. No, I'm not talking Lexus. Prosperity in the Old Testament means standing upon a flat surface, firm, communing with God. That's prosperity. Your life will be like that. Verse 15, back in Exodus. Verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, some people think it's just put out, excommunicated. A lot of commentators think it's killed. It's executed. Severe? Well, not when you look at the whole picture. Verse 16, on the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person that alone may be prepared by you. He says, I want you to come away and be with me for a whole week with me. I want to spend time with you. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day, verse 17, I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generation as a permanent ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month in the evening. 7 days shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. Okay? He gives some other principles. Principles. Now, if you begin to get the idea that God tends to have favorites, in a sense he does. You become a favorite of his when you become a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's read on. You shall not eat, verse 20, you shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, the men. He called the men, but everybody's involved. And he said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. So we see here, already beginning, the man is the one he's going to work through. So in this case, if the Burbridge family over here, Ryan and Tiffany, Ryan goes out, he gets marching orders from Moses. He doesn't send Tiffany out. He goes gets the lamb. He's the spiritual shepherd in that household, even if it's a flock of three. Okay, God's principle is already here. Okay, you shall take a bunch of hyssop, verse 22, and dip it in the blood which is in the basin. Apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you, to kill you. Both, he's specific here, he says, both doorpost and above. Well, what if I just put it on one side and one and the top and that's it? No, that's not what he said. That's not what he said. Salvation has to come exactly like he says it has to come. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Period. No, he's not politically correct. He doesn't have to be. He's God. What about the sincere Muslim? What about the sincere Christian Scientist? What about the sincere, wonderful Jehovah's Witness? What about that nice little Buddhist down there that carries his food bowl around? Or how about the little elderly religious science practitioner? She's such a sweet lady. She bakes cookies for the kids in the neighborhood. They're going to hell apart from Jesus Christ. There is no other way to say it. And there is a hell. There is a hell. It's torment for eternity. It's a hard concept, isn't it? It's a hard concept. You know what's even harder to grasp is the rejection of the Passover Lamb of Jesus Christ that gave his life for us and say no to him. That's even harder. That takes real faith not to believe in him. We are most fortunate of all people. No matter where you go, no matter your failures, no matter your crash and burns, no matter whether the whole world has given up on you, you've been thrown on the trash heap of the world. Jesus Christ comes along and says, that's mine. Get that down off of there. That's mine. He's mine. She's mine. And he brings you and I back to him because we're his. I'll even get more radical. You cannot sin yourself out of his hands. You're in his hands and you're in his Father's hands. And eternal life means eternal life. Not until you have a real bad couple of years. Ooh, I lost my salvation. The Bible does not teach that. It would probably make my job a lot easier to dangle that over your head. If you're not good, you're not going to go to heaven, so you better come back and be good again. You know why I don't teach that? Because it's not here. And secondly, that's all those demonic cults and religions teach that. If you don't ride your 10-speed, you're not going to make it. You don't hand out those watchtowers, you're not going to make it. If you don't say all those novenas and you don't rub those beads, you're not going to make it. Or, if you don't lead an absolutely perfect life among Protestant churches, you're not going to make it. What a way to live. Don't ever buy that. Don't ever buy that. If you have Jesus Christ, turn it around like this. He has you. Why? It's all here. What did they do to initiate that? Did they come up to God and say, you know what? You know what would really be good? If we killed a lamb, and then we'll put blood on the, that's religion. Christianity is God reaching down to man, not man reaching up to God. Well, let's read on. Verse 24, you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. It will come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he promised, that you shall observe this rite. It will come about when your children will say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. This is how you raise kids. Tell them about the Passover. Not this one. Your Passover. Did I ever tell you how Daddy got saved? Did I ever tell you how Mama got saved? Did I ever tell you how he rescued me from Egypt? That old life? That old bondage? That old slavery? Did I ever tell you that? How he did that for me and how he wants to do that for you? Because you see, he's real. He's a person. He's not a ritual. And you pass it on to the next generation that way. It works. It does work. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did, verse 29. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, so he lost his son, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle even. Pharaoh arose in the night, verse 30, he and all his descendants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds as you have said, and go, and by the way, will you bless me? First, he started with, say a little prayer for me. Now, Pharaoh was a god to the people. His son was going to be a god. His firstborn son. What happened to him? He was killed by the God, the living God. He's no God. He's a dead kid, dead young man. He's no God. There's only one Son of God, God the Son. Some commentators think that the destroying angel that's mentioned here was Jesus Christ himself. That ain't Jesus Christ, meek and mild. Look upon this little child. This is the warrior of heaven. That's who you have protecting you. He's no milquetoast. He's the Almighty God. And that's my position. This was him. He was the destroying angel. And he's also the one that cradles you and carries you. How can you lose? He's got you. Man, oh man. The Egyptians urged the people, verse 33, to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened with their kneading bowls to bound them up in cloths on their shoulders. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. They had asked, we'd like articles of silver and gold, if you don't mind. Back wages. And they were going to use these articles. Of course, the first thing they used this stuff for was to make the golden calf. Oh, yay. But it ultimately was going to be used for the things in the tabernacle. Okay? Verse 36, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children, close to 2 million people. A mixed multitude also went up with them, along with flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. They baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt and cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened, since they were driven out of the land and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provision for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. It came about at the end of 430 years to the very day that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, for every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, and then he may eat it. As a sojourner or a hired servant, verse 45, shall not eat it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside the house, nor are you to break any bone in it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you." Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. It came about that on that same day that the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. They're free, just like you. To partake of Jesus Christ is an exclusive club that you have no credit in taking in it. It was a gift. You sinned, you are sinners, you sin today, you sin tomorrow, something's got to cover you. For the shed blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse you of your sins. And it will see you through all the way to his presence on the day you take your last breath. For death has passed over you. And this is what it's all about. This is a picture of your salvation. You see, the Old Testament is not some outmoded, irrelevant book. Jesus Christ says this is all about Him. Let's pray.